Good morning.
Good morning.
That was a wonderful time of worship.
Amen.
Pretty exciting. I love the songs that were chosen today because speaking about the reign of Christ, and the Lion of Judah, the reign of His glory. And that's what I'm preaching on today. So, Troy, you were in the spirit, picking out songs. Hallelujah. It always makes a preacher feel good when the worship sets the pace for what you've got to say. So, well, I hope you had a good week.
Yes.
You enjoying this? We actually getting a spring this year. Didn't just turn to summer all of a sudden. At least not yet. It's very enjoyable. Well, today I'm going to be sharing a message titled Ascension and Glory. And, you know, we've been remembering the Passion Week, the events of Passion Week. We talked about the Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem and what that meant for us and how Jesus was setting Himself up to basically to be crucified. We gathered together on Good Friday, and we celebrated or remembered. I don't really like to say celebrated the death of Jesus. You know, it's just not quite right to say it that way. But we remembered the Lord's death and His passion, of course, and why He did that for us. And then we came together on Sunday, last Sunday, Easter Sunday, and celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. A day of celebration, a day of victory, a day of victory over death. And we tend to move from there, if you want to say in our Christian calendar, to the next event being maybe Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we tend to overlook and forget that there was an event between that, those two events, the resurrection and Pentecost, and it was the ascension of Jesus, which is very, very foundational in our Christian doctrine. And it carries with it a great sense of hope for a glorious future. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven. And that event set the stage for the glorious, never-ending rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it is very foundational in our faith. As a matter of fact, if you look at the great creeds of the faith, such as the Apostles' Creed, most of you probably heard or read or even know, the Apostles' Creed. I learned it as a child, growing up, the Apostles' Creed. Or the Nicene Creed, which was an early creed. Most of the creeds were written in response to heresies that had sprung up in the church. And so the fathers of the faith would get together and they would hash out the doctrines of the faith and get them out to the faithful and get them out to the churches. And the churches would learn these doctrinal creeds so that they would be solid in what they believed. And in both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we see the ascension of Jesus as part of that creed. The Apostles' Creed says He ascended into heaven, He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He will come to judge the living and the dead. The Nicene Creed says He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will never end.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Say that with me. His kingdom
will never end.
Now, by the time we finish this message today, you're going to be very solid in that fact. Amen. Now, I like to preach, I like to teach, but there's probably no subject I enjoy preaching on more than this one, because it just kind of gets my blood flowing. It makes me want to go out and go bear hunting with a switch, you know? Hallelujah. Because we serve a victorious King. I said we serve a victorious King. And the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. Amen? So pray with me and let's really have our hearts, get our hearts prepared to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Father, we come to approach your word. We thank you again that you have given us a Bible, that you have, through the centuries, spoken your word into existence, and then Jesus came. And Lord, we approach your word this morning with reverence and awe. We ask you to open our hearts and open our minds and ground us today in this truth. Ground us today in this doctrine of our faith and inspire and strengthen us and equip us, Lord, to walk with you all the days of our lives with a sense and an expectation of victory, an expectation of glory, an expectation of heaven, Lord, and seeing our glorious King. Lord, just do that in us today, I pray. And we ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Well, open your Bibles to, if you have your Bibles, or there's going to be up, a lot of this is going to be up on the screen today. Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to start. And we're going to take a look at how Jesus himself foretold his coronation or his ascension into heaven. In chapter 22, in verse 66 through 70. Now, I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture today, so buckle your seatbelts and hang on, because here we go. Amen. Verse 66, and when it was day, the council of the elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you're the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Don't you love the attitude of Jesus? He says, "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Now, he was quoting Scripture, which we're going to read here in a little bit. He was quoting Scripture. And he was making a declaration. Yeah, I'm the Son of God. And I'm also the King. And I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. Now, of course, that freaked them out and they crucified him as a result. Now, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, which is our main text today. The actual record of the ascension of Jesus recorded by Luke. Luke, writer of the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke was an educated man. He was a physician. He traveled with Paul. He was a disciple of Paul. And he thoroughly researched the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and the history of the early church. And he recorded it for us. So it's very well done. He says this, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Notice he was speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said this, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, Jesus said they were going to be witnesses because of the power of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In other words, there's not going to be any end to the increase of this kingdom. Amen? And we're still a part of that. Hallelujah. So Jesus, as they were watching, after he'd given them instructions, as they were watching, Jesus began to ascend. Now that would be glorious to see. I mean, we watch Superman. He just kind of floats up. Well, there was a Superman. And he can fly. And he did. And he ascended as they were watching until he disappeared into the clouds. So they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And they stood there and they're gazing. Wow. And two angels show up. Say, "Why are you standing here looking at the sky, fellas? Just as you've seen him go, he'll come again." Amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming again. Amen. You know, message I preached a couple of weeks ago, I titled, "Your King is Coming," and I almost titled this one, "Your King is Coming Again." Hallelujah. First time he came as a Savior, next time he comes as a King. Hallelujah. And it's going to be a glorious coming. Yes. A glorious coming. Well, I get a picture in my mind of what was it like in heaven when Jesus came. Amen. Well, we have a little glimpse in the scriptures of what it might have been like. You know, the Bible says that Jesus led a captive of hosts captive when he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven. Because you see, all the great saints of old had not gone to heaven yet. They couldn't. They weren't able to stand in the presence of the Lord yet because the blood had not been shed yet. And so they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. Well, it was time to go home. It was time to go to the celestial city. And so I just imagine Jesus going and gathering up David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Adam and Eve and Methuselah and Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and all those who had died in faith in the promise of a Savior who would come. And then he heads toward heaven with this army, a host of departed saints. And they come to the celestial city. They come to the city of heaven, and we look in Psalm 24 and you hear the saints cry out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in." And maybe from the ramparts of heaven you hear this challenge come back, "Who is the King of glory?" And they start shouting, "The Lord of hosts, the Lord mighty in battle, he is the King of glory." Amen. Hallelujah. And then they shout out again, and I can see David dancing. You know, once he came up to the gates of Jerusalem dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, this time he's dancing before the King of Kings, the one who was in the Ark of the Covenant. This time he's dancing, he's leading the procession. He shouts out again, "Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in." And again, the shout comes back, "Who is this King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And the gates of heaven open, and Jesus comes in, and he leads the host in, and the Father says, "Sit down here at my right hand, my son, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Psalm 110, that's what God said. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies." How many enemies?
All.
How many?
All.
How many?
All.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Death and hell, a footstool for his feet. Sickness and disease, a footstool for his feet. Sin, a footstool for his feet. The devil, a footstool for his feet. Until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, forevermore shall reign. Hallelujah. Well, that's the intro to the message. Hallelujah. So Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. This was foretold by the prophets. So let's take a look at what the prophets had to say. And in Psalm 2, we're going to start there with David, the prophet, the king prophet. He writes in Psalm 2, and the title that my Bible here has for this psalm is "The Coronation of the Lord's Anointed." It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That word anointed is Mashiach, where we get the Greek word Messiah. "The nations rage against him, and they say, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.'" Does that sound familiar? Do you see that happening today? We don't want to serve the Lord. Let's tear his fetters apart. Let's cast off. But listen to what God says. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But," God says, "as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord." And then Jesus is saying, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is speaking of Jesus, the King. He rules over the judges of the earth. He speaks to kings. And God said to him, "Ask of me, and I will give..." What? "The nations as your inheritance. And the very ends of the earth as your possession." Saints, Jesus didn't just die for a few people. When Jesus died on the cross, he was interceding for the nations. And he was asking for the nations and the very ends of the earth. And God promised, "If you ask, I'll give it to you." Let me ask you, does God have the power to give Jesus the nations?
Yes.
Does God have the power to give Jesus the ends of the earth?
Yes.
Did Jesus ask? Absolutely he did. He asked. And then he speaks. Kings, show discernment. Oh, judges. People wonder, well, you know, should Christians be involved in politics? God is very involved in politics. He speaks to kings and judges and rulers. And everything that is created will bow its knee to Jesus. Should Christians be involved in medicine? Should Christians be involved in education? Should Christians be involved in politics? Yes. It's called being a light to the world. Whatever your calling is, whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ and bring the kingdom of God to bear on every part of life. You know, everybody's not called to be a preacher. Some are called to be doctors. Some are called to be nurses. Some are called to be teachers. Some are called to be politicians. Good politicians. Some are called to be judges. But all must take heed to bow their knee to the king. Amen? Because there's one who rules above the kings in the world. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isaiah chapter 9, another prophet speaks of Jesus and his crowning glory in chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. What will rest? The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. For how long?
Forever.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There shall be no end to the increase of his government. Please don't get too freaked out when you listen to the news. For there shall be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. In Daniel chapter 2, the prophet Daniel, and I love this one. If you remember the story of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was king. He had a dream, and it disturbed him. And no one could interpret it until finally Daniel comes in and says, I have the interpretation for you. And in chapter 2, in verse 31, he says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, the interpretation goes on and tells the interpretation of that statue represented four great kingdoms. The first was Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, the gold. The second was the Medo-Persian Empire, which followed and conquered Babylon. The next was the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great. And the next one, the iron and the clay feet, was Rome, a very powerful kingdom. One like never had been seen before. And a little stone was cut out of a mountain at the time of those kings. And it struck the feet of the statue. and it crushed the statue. But it didn't only crush the statue, then the stone began to grow and grow until it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It crushed the kingdoms of this world, the greatest kingdom of Rome. Jesus Christ was born at the height of the power of the Caesars of Rome. And the gospel went forth, and they crucified him, and the gospel went forth at the time of Caesar and crushed the kingdoms of the world. And began to grow, and began to grow, and began to grow, and is continuing to grow. And is becoming, has become, and is becoming the greatest mountain kingdom. Hallelujah. Saints, this is the gospel. This is the prophetic word about the reign of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus tells two parables that closely match what I just shared with you from the prophets. In Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the mustard seed, familiar to most of you. It says that in verse 31 that he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So he says here, the kingdom of heaven, it's like a mustard seed. And remember, Jesus said, unless a seed fall into the earth and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? Tiny, tiny seed. But when you plant it, it begins to grow until it becomes the largest garden plant. And the birds of the air come and nest in its branches, representing the nations of the world. Scripture says, there'll come a day when the nations will say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of our God, that He may teach us His ways and we may walk in His paths." The nations will come to the kingdom of God as it becomes the strong and glorious church that we're supposed to be, because it will have the answers for a lost and dying world. He goes on and he gives another parable called the parable of the leaven. Verse 33, he spoke another parable to them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. I was reading that one day and I thought, three pecks of meal. Three? What's the significance of the three? Lord, what about the three? I just begin to meditate on it. Think about it. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven put in three lumps of dough until it was all leavened. And then it hit me. The whole earth is populated by three men. I mentioned this in my last message. You know who those three men are? The sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From them, the whole earth was populated. And it just became so evident to me. The gospel first came to Shem. The Jews were the descendants of Shem. The gospel was planted in Shem. And you remember when Jesus was, during the Passion Week, Gentiles came to Philip and said, "Hey, we want to see the master." The Gentiles, Japheth and Ham. And Jesus said, "Now the time is fulfilled." Because you see, now the nations were coming. We want to see the Master. And of course, Jesus rises from the dead. He sends them out, the power of the Holy Spirit. And who was in Jerusalem? People from all over the world, including Gentiles. Gentile believers had come and they heard the gospel. And the gospel spread out and spread. Japheth, his descendants had went up into Europe and all that area of the north. And Shem had went to the Jerusalem and the Middle East and out toward India. Ham's descendants had gone in Africa and toward the south. And you remember when Philip was out preaching the gospel and he was translated to an Ethiopian eunuch? The gospel was preached to an Ethiopian. It's a descendant of Ham. Until they were all leavened. Saints, the gospel is a leavening. You ever made bread and put leaven in it? Put the yeast in it? You know, it didn't just rise in one little spot. It just go, you know, in one little spot. No, the whole lump of dough gets leavened, doesn't it? The whole thing rises. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the kingdom of God. It cannot be defeated. I don't care who rises up against it. I don't care if the liberals come after us. I don't care who comes after us. I don't care if the communists come after us. I don't care who comes. I don't care if Islam comes after us. They're all going to crumble before the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the kingdoms of the world will come down before the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saints, we are the most powerful people on earth, right here in these seats, because we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve the King of Kings, I said, and the Lord of Lords. He is your King. He is our King. He is the King of the universe. He is the King of the earth. And that's what this ascension in glory is all about. And Jesus wants us to remember that, because when we walk through life and we walk through the trials of life and the battles of life, we've got to remember we've got a King in heaven who has conquered all. He has conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the kingdoms of the world. And they will all come and bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We cannot be defeated. We cannot be defeated. And what do the apostles have to say about this? Well, they had a lot to say, but we're going to look at two things. The apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, a prayer. And I really want you to get hold of this prayer. Paul prays and he says, I pray in chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He said, you've got to know this. There's hope in this. There's faith in this. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now listen, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things, everybody say all things.
All things.
He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Somebody ought to shout. Hallelujah. We got to know this, saints. We have to remind ourselves of this. We have to remember that CNN doesn't have the last word. All those who oppose Christ don't have the last word. Jesus has the last word. And we will occupy until he comes. Well, you say, when's he coming? I have no idea. And Jesus told the disciples, you know, they was like, well, Lord, is this the time? He said, that ain't none of your business. That's for the Father to decide. You know, somebody says, well, Jesus is coming back on April 12th in 2012. Well, no. That's just foolishness. I'll tell you he's coming back. I can tell you he's coming back for you pretty soon. Be ready. for when he comes for you, but he is coming back for all of us in one great glorious return someday. I don't know when that will be, but I do know this, it'll be when all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Because God says, sit here until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. So that says two things to me. He's going to stay there until it is, and it is going to happen.
Yes.
Amen? It's going to happen.
Amen.
It's going to happen.
Yes.
And we are his ambassadors. We are his ambassadors. Ministers of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, carrying on the mission of Jesus Christ. And he said, I didn't leave you as orphans. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. You know what he did then? He and the Father said, now, let's send the Holy Ghost. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And the rest is history. And history is still being made. As God's people go out, the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, John the Apostle sees Jesus in his glory. Hallelujah. And he doesn't look like the Jesus that walked the earth as our Savior. He looks like the King, the glorious King. But he says in Chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. I think we'll probably just have verse 5 up, but I decided to add 6 to it. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of where? I said the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's not talking about some other planet. That's talking about fleshly kings on this flesh-filled earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be, it goes on to say, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, and he's made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Hallelujah. God's people are a kingdom priest to his God and Father. Now the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of God, it's important for us to understand, it's not a flesh and blood kingdom ruled by force of arms. People have tried that in the past, in history, and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work because men abuse their power. It's not a flesh and blood kingdom. Jesus said, if it was, my servants would be fighting to set me free here from you, Pilate. My kingdom's not of this world. But the kingdom of Christ is the rule of Christ over sin in the hearts of humans. It is the rule of Jesus Christ over sin in the hearts of mankind. And like leaven, it spreads from person to person. When you got saved, you caught a disease. And it's very contagious. And it spreads from person to person, destroying the power of sin and death in the life of human beings and setting up the reign of Christ in the hearts of human beings. Hallelujah. Like Doug always says, we're not what we want to be, but at least we're not what we used to be. Amen? I don't know about you, but when Jesus came to my life, everything changed.
Yes.
Everything changed. My desires changed. My habits changed. And have been changing ever since. And they keep changing. Because his rule just keeps getting stronger. Because Jesus changes the hearts of individuals, it begins to change nations. and it changes men. I love to read history because it's his story. History is his story. And I read history from a biblical worldview, and I look and see what Christ has done in the hearts of men and how it's like leaven continues to increase and change nations. A couple of weeks before the 4th of July, I'll be preaching a couple of sermons about liberty and freedom. And we're going to look at how the gospel is the seed of liberty. And it produced and changed and brought kings under the rule of Christ. How it influenced nations. How it brought down institutions of slavery. You know why there's such a fight against abortion? One reason. The kingdom of Christ in the hearts of Christians. We can't stand back and watch the millions go to slaughter. And you can look at every other social evil that was just the way it was before Jesus began to change as the gospel changed the hearts of men. When men change, nations change. Now, men don't change by force of law. They change by the force of a king. King's influence in their life. Jesus changes men. And see, it grows like that stone that grew into a great mountain. And that is our hope, saints. We should have a hope full of glory. Jesus Christ will reign in heaven until all his enemies are made footstool for his feet. Men and nations may rage, and they will. But he cannot be defeated. Jesus Christ cannot be defeated, neither can his church. Ask the Christians in China who died by the millions who now are infecting a nation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. Troy, you can come on up. Revelation chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night." And listen, "and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death." They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Not by force of arms, not by machoism, not by strength of the flesh, but by the blood of the Lamb, they overcame the enemy. And by the word of their testimony, not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And that they did not love their lives even unto death. Saints, if you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have something worth living for. We have something worth dying for. We have a king who's gone before us. We have a multitude of witnesses who have gone before us. And now, we're on the field. And just like them, we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by the not loving our lives, even unto death. Your king, he is coming again. Revelation 22, verse 12 and 4 through 14 says, "Behold," Jesus says, "behold, I'm coming quickly. and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. In the last two verses of the Bible, Jesus closes the Bible out. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now that's doctrine for you to hold on to. Jesus ascended, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will reign, guaranteeing you the victory. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? Amen? Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He is the way. He is the truth. And He alone is the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved. You know, today there's an idea out here that lots of ways to God. No, there's one. There's one. There's one way. You can't get there through Muhammad. You can't get there through Buddha. You can't get there through anyone else. Only in Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Lamb slain for us. Worthy is the Lamb. He's coming quickly. So, repent and believe in the good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Now, Lord, help us believe it. Believe it enough that it sets us aflame with the zeal of the Lord. Believe it enough that it changes the way we live. And it strengthens our hope and helps us follow you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you. Have a great week. Go feed on that. Amen. You're dismissed.